Good morning. I greet each of you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be in the house of God once again and think about what He has done for us. I was inspired with the service thus far, with the devotions, and then the Sunday school. What does that do for us? What is your vision of God? How do you view God? With Roscoe, we had the Song of David. And he praised God and besought God. And then we had Ananias and Sapphira. And God brought judgment in their lives because the Holy Spirit is working in the church. For a message this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Some time ago, I preached a series of messages on the Christian armor, if you remember. From Ephesians chapter 6. And I have one more I see here that I want to preach. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. I want to focus this morning on verse 18. It says, praying always. We have the full armor of God that covers the whole body. We covered the head. We covered the chest. We had our shoes on. We're prepared for battle. We have the sword. But you know, that's down here. If we're going to have the power of God, then we're going to conquer what we actually wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness in high places. And we're going to fight this, brothers and sisters. We need to have connection with the one that can win, the one that already has won through the power of prayer. It says, praying always. And then it says it again, with all prayer and supplication. Watching. We're going to be staying awake. With all perseverance. You know, it's not the first time you're going to do it again. And then the supplication again for all saints. What is our prayer life like? The title of my thoughts this morning, praying always with prayer and supplication. What's our prayers like? How do your prayers affect you? You know, this presses on, and our vision of God, how we view God and how we view life around us will directly affect our prayer life, and our prayer life is going to directly affect what happens to us in life. Because it's the connection we build with the Father, it's the connection we build with the Spirit that's going to stir us up, that's going to be there whenever we're down. I think we all know the definitions of the words we're dealing with. But a dictionary definition of pray simply says to address God with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That is the dictionary definition of pray. To address God with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The word there says praying. The Strong's puts that as worship of God and earnestly beseeching God. Supplication is to make request or to ask humbly and earnestly. And it says watching in verse 18. It says the word watching, and the Strong's interpret that as not sleeping, staying awake, being there. You know, you're alert, on key. And then perseverance. This is one time in life you need to be stubborn. Perseverance means to go resolutely or stubbornly. To go on resolutely or stubbornly in spite of opposition, importunity, and warning. We pray with all perseverance. We are stubborn about it. And we don't just do it once and say, well, that was a failure, I'm going to back up. No, we do it again. And we don't feel like it, we do it again. It was perseverance. You know, I think back to the story about Hezekiah. He was sick. He was given a bundle of sticks. The prophet told him to strike. They had given a bundle of arrows, and he said, the prophet told him to strike the ground. He struck three times and stopped. He didn't see no point in it. He didn't know why he was doing it because the prophet didn't say. But once he stopped, the prophet told him, if you would have kept on striking, you would have struck five, six, eight times. You would have conquered your enemies. And I think this morning our prayer life, we're at the same point sometimes. We pray once and nothing happens. And we pray and then we start wondering, where is our faith? We persevere with all prayer and supplication for all saints. We continue to press on and we press on. I got several points this morning, mainly three. I'll start off, what is prayer? We talked about this a little bit, but prayer is the strongest force available to any Christian, anywhere. But many times I feel like we don't give it the credit it deserves. I know in my own life, maybe I'm only revealing myself, but as I studied for this sermon, I felt strongly convicted. How many times that it feels like it's just a waste, because I can pray and I can pray and I can pray and the Spirit, it doesn't feel like the Spirit's working. It's like nothing's happening. But why is that? Is it lack of faith on my part? But this is the strongest force. Because when I pray, I connect with the Father. The Father hears my prayer. And something's going to happen. You know, back in Daniel, they started praying. And when an angel showed up, he said, I've been hearing you for 21 days, for 3 weeks, but I was tied up. Now, we know that God, we don't like the concept of God being tied up, because God's not like other gods. He's not tied up. But there's times God wants our perseverance. He wants to see how far we're going to push through. Because, you know, if you're working with some people, if you're giving someone a test, I'm not a teacher, but I think the teachers work with this. You know, if you're giving someone a test, and they get the first three questions, and the fourth question's a real problem, and they just stop, say, well, I can't do this. You say, well, there's a problem. But God's testing all of us that way. He says, so how serious are you about this problem? Is this a problem you really want moved? Or is this a stone in your path that you really don't care about? How serious are we to this? Prayer is communication with God. In communication, we know, is the key aspect to any relationship. You know, as friends and whatnot, the biggest thing you know whether you have a friend or not is a way they communicate with you. It works in marriage relationships. It works in friend relationships. I mean, I might have my best friend might be in Missouri that I never talked to. Is that a relationship? Is that connection? Does it work? Can that be my best friend? Is there a guy? I don't know anyone in Missouri. I mean, I know a few people, but what I'm saying is, I'm not really sure where I'm going with this. But where are you going with your prayers? I mean, there might be someone in Missouri that has a lot of power. But if I don't tap into it with a relationship, it means nothing to me. Nothing to me. But whenever I communicate with someone, and I communicate with a close friend, and I share them my heartaches, and I share them my desires, and I share my ambitions and share my joys, and I seek direction from that person, you know, their friendship builds. The friendship grows. And suddenly, after a time, there will be a relationship built where people work together. And they'll be together in lockstep. That friends will build friends up. And whenever there's a breaking down and friends need to talk to friends about hard things, with the relationship already built through prayer, God can work in our lives. It's a connection. In our communication with God, we express to God our excitements. We express to God our sorrows. We express our disappointments. We express our desires. And God works on that. And not only does it do something for God, but whenever I talk to a friend face to face, it does something for me and lifts my spirits. Because when I share my burden, when I share my heart, maybe just because I talk too much, but when I can finally express it in voice and express my feelings, I find closure to the situation. Or I find like someone heard. I feel like someone got me. I feel like something can happen now because I got release. Prayer before God is also placing a proper alignment of our between ourselves and God. You know, when we look to God and we pray to God and we ask to God, it puts us in a proper plane before God. Because if we don't maintain that proper aspect of worship, it will break down everything we do in life. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. And this is sometimes in life, this at least it is for me. Sometimes in life when I think about, I like to see stuff simple. And I think about this thing of this concept of prayer. And I think sometimes we don't understand. We have been taught prayer since little up. I don't think sometimes we understand the honor that God gets from prayer. But I want you to look at this story. I'm going to read this story here. I'm not sure how far I'm going to read, but let's see. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, and the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the kings thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was thankful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, "O King Darius, live forever. And the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, ordereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." And I want you to look at this story. Why did the king sign the decree? Because it brought glory to the king. He was going to have everybody in the kingdom asking requests from one man himself, mortal man. And I don't know about you, but that connects with me. That, you know, the pride of man drives that. The desire for men to seek to them for counsel. But you know, that's where our God is. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a righteous God. Our God made us. Our God made everything we have. He demands it back from us. Through the power of prayer, our God signed the decree. And he says, "Ask it of me." Because God wants it from us. The king did not sign this decree because it was just the next thing he thought he ought to be done. It was because he sought glory from people. But you know, God wants that from us, and he seeks glory from his people through prayer. When we pray to God, we are asking God for things. We have the communication, and God gets glory from that. So moving on to point number two, how should I pray? How should I pray? First point. The first part, before we pray, we must come before God knowing who he is and humble ourselves before God. Turn to me in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, let's begin reading in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "He spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off from himself, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and him that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we come before the presence of Almighty God, we recognize God for who I am and myself a sinner. I am unworthy. I am unworthy of what God gave me. What did I do to deserve to be able to wake up this morning healthy? What did I do this morning to deserve to have a family? Nothing. I am unworthy before Almighty God. Somehow God saw fit to provide me these blessings, and I thank Him for that. But we must recognize our humility and our lowliness. And we come to God not presenting what I've already done, like I've fasted and I've tithed and I'm going to be this and I'm doing this. Not what we've already done, but we come before God seeking His input into my life. We praise Him and we worship Him for what He did for me. But I want Your input in my life. Just like the publican says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know if this was the first time he prayed this or the 50th time he prayed this. But this is where we come before God. We are a sinner saved by grace. The only thing that separates me from the drunkard downtown is that I left the Lord work in my life. It's not because of something I did. It's because I broke myself before God. That's where we go. That's where we get our power. Another place, another way we need to come. Whenever we come before God, we must be humble before, not only humble before God, but we must be humble before man. And I take you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Thou therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If we're going to have a communication between God, if we're going to have a communication, a strong prayer life, we need to not only be humble before God, we need to be humble before our brother. To where we recognize when there's brotherhood relationship issues, when there's issues that need to be dealt with, I can humble myself. Because our love between God and man, our love between us and God is directly related to our love between God, between us and our fellow man. So are we willing to humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be put down so that we can have a strong relationship with God? God cannot bless a prayer that does not work to clear things between men. God expects us to be, like I said, we're going to bring our gift to the altar. Make sure that we're cleared up. Now, there's times you come to the altar of God asking for forgiveness because you're broken. And if that's what your prayer is for, God will bless that because that's what you're there to do. But to leave known things stand and just our prayer life will be hindered. Another way we come to prayer, we come fervently and persistently. I take you to the first part of Luke 18. Beginning reading in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, although I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Our prayer life, we need to be consistent. We need to be fervent and persistent. Just like the widow went to the judge and said, I need this problem taken care of. And she came and she came and she came and she came to the point of wearied, unjust man and says, I'll take care of it because I'm tired of him bothering me. That's what God wants from us. How dedicated are you? How dedicated are you in your life to remove a problem in your life? How dedicated are you for the lost souls around us? Is this something we pray about on revival meetings week and we let it go the rest of the year because, well, it's not really fresh on my mind? Where are we at? What is your prayer life? How serious are we? Are we praying with all prayer and perseverance and supplication? How else do we pray? We need to pray in faith. James 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We ask humbly before God and before man. We ask persistently and fervently, and then we ask in faith. You know, if we start our prayer and say, I don't see how this is ever going to happen, I'm going to pray about it. You're going through the motions, but your heart's not in it, and God sees through it. Prayer is not a Band-Aid. Prayer is not a last-ditch resource that we pull out of a backpack when nothing else works. Prayer is the first thing we do. Prayer is up front. Prayer is focused. Prayer is deliberate. We are communicating. We are building the trust together, and God will hear us when we keep coming back in faith. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done unto the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast it into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whithersoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I think so many times my prayers are stubborn because I doubt. I speak for myself. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm asking in doubt. Maybe I'm asking unbelieving. Maybe I'm asking upon my own lust. But what is our concept of God? That is going to change what I do in my prayer. So how else should our prayer be? I think about a little bit our posture. When we pray, we are coming before an almighty God, the one who hears and answers the prayer of his people. And therefore, when we come before God, earnestly beseeching God, it matters how we appear. It matters how we appear. Now, I think it's important that we don't get bogged down with this, because God hears his people where they are. And I know for myself, I do a fair amount of driving. And I pray when I drive. And my eyes aren't open, because it works best that way. And I'm usually not kneeling, because that don't work either. But there's a communication that we build between God and man. And I've heard it said already that when we talk to God in times like that, at least for myself, I like to pretend he's riding shotgun. He's right beside of me. And you talk to him as a friend. And it does something. It does something for me whenever I think about it that way. It just does. You know, you can pour out your heart because he's hearing. And he listens. And you can wrestle out your feelings. And you sort this out. And sometimes you can be more muddled than not. But you know, it takes time, and it works through it. But when we come before God, we look at some examples in the Bible. Exodus 34, verses 8 and 9. We see a bowing down or a kneeling before Almighty God. A lot of times we see this whenever it's begging or an humble recognition that, God, I need you. We have kneeling prayers in our churches, and it's important. But it's important for us as people that we recognize when we come before God, we don't kneel because it's ritual. We kneel because we're humbled before God. And our culture don't look at that. When someone comes to see the president, they don't kneel and bow before him. Other cultures, they do that. But this would have been Jewish tradition at the time. In Exodos 34, 8 and 9, Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us to thine inheritance. Moses bowed down, kneeled down before Almighty God, and said, Help us. I don't know what I'm going to do. But he put himself in a place where he could receive from the God. In Psalms chapter 95, verses 6 and 7, it says, Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We kneel, we bow before Almighty God. We put ourselves in a place where God can come to us. And in Luke 22, verses 41, Jesus knelt in the garden when he was praying. He was broken. He was down on his knees before God. That's where he was. It was a private thing. People, we also have examples in the Bible where people knelt in public. It's public prayer. I think it's right what we do. We kneel to pray in church. I think it's the right thing to do. But it's also a personal thing. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, turn with me there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And here they stood. And when I see someone standing before God, I see a group of people standing together. They're ready to accept what God has. They're seeking divine intervention as a group. And they're standing together. There's several things I want to look at here, or two things. It came to pass after this also, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, our God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the earth, of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword and judgment and pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help us. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but when they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit it. O our God, wilt thou not be a judge for them? For we have no might against this great company and that comest against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. We have the whole congregation. Jehoshaphat's come before God. He was in a crossroads. He was going to lead these people. He was the king. And the people that they were not allowed to conquer was trying to come shove him out. And Jehoshaphat said, what in the world am I going to do? So he stood before the Lord, and the priest stood before the people in the presence of the Lord in the temple. And all the people around him were standing with him. It wasn't just the men. It was the wives and the children. This was an urgent situation. They were standing before the Lord, waiting for the Lord to tell them what to do. And after this, they went out, and the victory was won because they sung. And the armies of God took care of the enemy. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says, I would, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We stand, we lift up our hands, we let God come into our life, let God fill us. Another posture of prayer is prostrate on our face. This often falls in times in the Bible whenever people are filled with awe, or face their own unworthiness before God. There's nothing left to do. They fall down on their face. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, Jesus fell on his face in the garden. I found this interesting. One account says he knelt and prayed. The other one says he fell on his face. But we know Jesus went three times and prayed. So I think it varied. I think he did some of both. But whenever Abraham saw God, And God met Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face before God, and God talked with him. Because Abraham was like, what am I? Who am I that you're going to do this for me? In times of divine direction and grief, the children of Israel murmured against, in Numbers chapter 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a cap and return to Egypt. And here we see Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and congregation of God. In times of soul-searching needs, in time of deep despair, grief, we fall on our faces before God. And it is a posture we are. There's not much fight. There's not much we can do when we're flat on our face on the ground. Moving on. Running out of time, I see. So what should our prayers be like? What should our prayers be like? What when we think about what prayer is, we think about when we come before God in our posture, what do we pray? What do we say? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Our prayers need to be simple and direct. We see here Jesus was condemning the Pharisees when he said they use vain repetitions and much speaking. And they just go on and on. God, when we're talking to God, we're talking to God, we're not talking to men. Now, other times, I think it's time we fall in the trap of our prayers become close combat preaching. Our prayers is to God. If we're using your prayer for close combat preaching, do that in your closet. God's going to work in that people, not you. We pray before God. And then look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord says, this is the way you pray. It says, I need my daily bread. I need my sins forgiven. Be with me. Bring your will to this earth. And that's praise. Amen. Our prayers can be simple. They don't have to be elegant. We don't have to worry about, I can't pray. Anybody can pray. Because our prayers can be simple. You take the prayer of a simple child. God hears that. Our prayers need to be straightforward and direct. We know our needs. God knows our needs. Speak them out. Whatever's on your heart, whatever it is, God wants us to ask him. And we're talking to God, whether we're public or whether we're private, we're talking with God. It doesn't matter what people around us think of us, because I'm talking with God. Another way our prayers, I heard this before, and I like the way it's put together. We pray the acts. A-C-T-S. For A, we pray with adoration. We adore God. We come before Almighty God. We must address God for who he is. We adore adoration before God. That's where we must start at. Because if we do not believe God is the Father we're coming to, and we do not adore him as such, then our prayers are muted because we're not recognizing who we're actually coming to. We are nothing without God. Everything good we have and can enjoy is because God gives us. We come to God in adoration of God. If we believe that God hears and gives our needs, if we truly believe that, we will adore God for who he is. For see, we come before God with confession. Once we adore God and we praise God for who He is, we confess our faults. We cannot accept anything, we cannot expect anything from God if there is anything we are reminded of that is standing between us and God. We must confess our faults and ask for forgiveness continually. Now there is sins that are sins unto death, and there's sins not unto death. Then there's sins unto death that takes confession beyond just on bended knee. But the sins that are not unto death that God reminds us of and wants us to grow in, we bring it to God daily and we confess and we seek forgiveness. Because when we confess the small sins, the small steps we're doing that may lead to greater sins, if we don't have it cleared up, we're going to be further entrenched and we will have a sin unto death. We confess our humanity. We confess our sins because of humanity. My flash of anger to my children. My rebellion at someone who gave me direction. My personal pride or satisfaction in myself. My lack of faith. My short-tempered with my customer, coworker, or spouse. The temptation of lust or other sins. Or what about spreading falsehoods unintentionally? There's stuff that we do that when we pray and we have communication with God, He will reveal to us that, Glendon, you did this wrong today. We got to talk about this. And we confess it. And say, God, help me. Because when I confess my sins, when I confess my short temper with my wife or family, it helps me grow in that. Because I know that I admitted it to myself. God already knows. But when I admit it to myself, God can work in me. For tea, we have thanksgiving. We come before God, we have adoration, we have confession, and then we have thanksgiving. What did God do for you today? The very fact you can bow before Almighty God and pray without worrying about your head getting cut off tomorrow is something we can start with thanks. But there is times we come before God and we say, God, there's no thanks. There's nothing I can thank God for. And those days are dark and those days are depressing. And I understand where you come from. I understand when people get there. I've been there myself. But it's important that we take the small steps, just the small steps, and begin enumerating what God has did for me. He gave me health. He gives me strength. And if our health is taken, we ask God why. But you know, God maybe gave you a new day. There's things that God gives for us. Maybe He gives us family and cares for us. But there's stuff God gives that we need to thank God for. Why should we expect more from God when we don't thank Him for what He has already given us? What if we only got what we thanked God for or asked God for? What if that's the only thing we had? Would we have much? What's our recognition point of God? What does God mean to you in your life? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you know, Paul wrote that. And Paul was not a man that had an easy life. So Paul thanked God for his persecutions because he knew it was changing Paul. And that's a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around, because so many times, if I thank God for my hurts, that means I'm giving up myself and letting something change me that I really don't want to change. Because we as people, I should say me, I hate changing. I think I'm right. And when I find out I'm not, which is fine, it hurts. But God works in people. And we come to that through prayer. And then for the letter S, we ask God with supplication. We ask God for our needs. God just wants us to spell them out. Everyone, start at the top and go to the bottom. I need food. I need work. I need clothes to wear. God, I'm feeling lonely. God, I feel rejected. God, I'm having trouble feeling proud. And we pour this out before God and we lay it down. And we ask God to fill my inner need. I ask God for grace. I ask God for direction, for strength. Amen. You have families. You have place responsibility. We can't do this on our own. Our children should hear us pray that we would have wisdom to guide our families. Because we can't do this by ourselves. The children you were given were created by God, not you. So therefore, we are responsible to get them back to God. And it's only by the grace of God that we can work at that. And also with supplication, where we ask God for things, it's important that we intercede for others. We must remember to call out to God to intervene in someone else's behalf. I have needs myself, but you know, I have brothers who are my friends who also have needs. And we pray for those needs, and we pray directly and deliberately for those needs. Because we have a God that can do things. We have a God that can fix things and help things according to His will. And if we pray for a need in someone else's life, one of two things is going to happen. Probably both things are going to happen. The need in the other person's life is going to get help because God's working that life, but God's also going to work in your life and on how you relate to the need in the other person. Because that's what prayer does. It draws us close to God. The Spirit working in man draws people together, not separates. I personally think it's good that we pray for our brother's needs in a public setting, that we can pray for our brother deliberately. Now, I do know this does need, we do need to show honor and care that we don't exploit someone's shortcomings. But if there's a public need in someone's life, we pray for that deliberately in their hearing. It builds unity. It builds brotherhood. When I hear my brother praying for something that I know I am struggling with, and you know, it's what I'm saying, where it's a general knowledge that this is something that they're facing in their life, it builds me up because I know that this is something that we can work together at, that my brother will support me in. So prayer for each other will build brotherhood. Because we have the power. God has all the power. God has the power to touch you. He has the power to touch other people in His perfect way. So point number three, what happens when we pray? God hears us. God hears your prayers. God hears all the prayers from sincere hearts. He hears the sinner's repentant cry, the joyful praise, the thankful heart, the mourner's sorrow. God hears your prayers. He hears and understands the groanings that cannot be uttered. There is times we come before God in prayer and our prayers are broken and just muddled. God hears that. He cares. He knows that. He hears the brokenhearted cry for request and the humble cry from a child. God knows and is moved when people pray for their friends in distress, the rebellious child, the unrepentant acquaintance. God hears that. And God wants us to keep on praying. And He wants us to keep on praying and bring it back to Him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. What happens to our prayers? What are our prayers to God? Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers we pray, the brokenhearted ones, the ones we feel like are full of praise, the ones we really need and we feel like are just messy. They're in a golden vial, a golden vial that is being presented before God Almighty today. The odors. Full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It's a sweet smell to God. He loves it when His children call to Him. So how full is your vial? The vial that is in heaven with your prayers, how full is it? And what is God smelling? Is he smelling a sweet savor? Where we recognize and we pray to God because we recognize God for who he is. Or is our prayers to God a stench in his nostrils where we recognize us for who we are? It's two opposites. You can't have it both ways. Dig in and build a relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with his people. He made us that way. He is ready and waiting. Developing a richer prayer life will connect you with God. And he will show you the way of life and bring us into remembrance of all things that need to be cleared up. Dig in, brothers. Dig in. God is always ready to hear. And our vow, the vow of our prayers of the saints in heaven, will be filled up. Let's kneel for prayer.